Welcome to Truth Unchanged and Unchanging, the radio ministry of First Church of Merrimack, New Hampshire. We'll have more information on our church at the end of today's program. Before I introduce today's message, I'd like to extend an invitation to you to join us for our Easter services tomorrow morning. Our sunrise service is at 7:30, followed by our Easter breakfast at 8 o'clock and our regular morning worship at 10:45. Please join us if you are able. Today, Pastor Matthew Judd is continuing his series of messages on Psalm 23. Today's sermon is titled, Home, and is based on Psalm 23, verse 6b. Please listen with me now to Pastor Judd.
Turn with me in your Bibles to our Old Testament reading this morning to Psalm 23. Psalm 23, we come to the last sermon in our series through this well-known portion of Scripture. Psalm 23, we'll read this psalm in its entirety, and we'll be looking at the closing verse, in fact, the last half of the last verse of Psalm 23. Psalm 23, a psalm of David, the Word of God. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for You are with me. Your rod and Your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. And let all God's people say, Amen. Amen. Dear congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, I ask you a question. Where is your boast today? What are you boasting in? What is it that you boast about? Are you one who boasts in the Boston Red Sox? Are you one that boasts in yourself? Are you one that boasts in your dad or in your mom or in your children? Are you one that boasts in your ingenuity, your smarts, and your cleverness? Where is your boast today? What is it that you boast in at the deepest level of your being? It's in Romans chapter 5 that we are told to boast. Not in self, not in the Boston Red Sox for sure, not in any of our own cleverness, but to boast in hope, to boast in hope of the glory of God. We read in Romans chapter 5, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, and we boast in hope of the glory of God. Is this your boast today? That you boast in hope of the glory of God? You boast in certainty that the glory of God is your greatest possession and that the day is coming that your eye of faith will be turned to an eye of sight as you behold Him face to face? Is this your boast today? Well, it needs to be. This needs to be your boast for sure. Psalm 23 starts with a boast, doesn't it? The Lord is my shepherd. But it ends with a boast as well. And I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. This is my boast. This is my hope. This is my certainty. This is my confidence. My hope in the glory of God will not be disappointed at all. His glory shall be manifested in the face of His beloved Son, Jesus Christ, the Good Shepherd. And I shall behold the glory of God in Him. Is this your boast today? Is this your confidence today? Well, as we look at the closing sentence of Psalm 23, the Lord would secure a settled and certain future for you, His people. for you who are boasting in hope of the glory of God on the basis of Jesus Christ alone. The Lord would secure a settled and certain future for you who belong to Him as His sheep. Well, we see this, first of all, in terms of our final orientation. In terms of our final orientation. We read in verse 6 of Psalm 23, "And I will dwell in the house of the Lord." Literally, if we were to translate this according to the Hebrew, it is this, "And I shall turn towards the house of the Lord." I shall turn towards the house of the Lord. This is the final orientation in the journey of the sheep who belongs to the good shepherd. This is the final posture, the final turning of the believer in Jesus Christ. The believer in Jesus Christ walks through life. His eye of faith is to be fixed upon the goal. And here is the goal. I shall turn towards the house of the Lord. Here is what needs to be fixed upon as you journey through this life being led by your good shepherd. To be fixed upon the goal, even upon the author and finisher of your faith, Jesus Christ. Now, sometimes in this journey, on the way to this final orientation, this final turning, sometimes it's hard to keep our eyes fixed upon this goal. Sometimes this goal even seems to be secluded from sight, that it's hard to think about the hope of the glory of God which is to come, when right now all I seem to be facing is darkness. But God would have you, you who are trusting in Jesus Christ, to think about the future. In fact, God sets the future before you, that your winding path will come to a final bend, that your race will come to a last lap, and that your feet will turn to tread upon the home stretch. That's the idea here. "And I will turn towards the house of the Lord." There will be a final bend in terms of my pathway. And when I make that final turn, my orientation will be directed towards the certainty of the hope of the glory of God in the house of the Lord. The home of the Lord. It is here, as this final orientation is taken up in the life of the true believer of Jesus Christ, it is here that the eye of faith will give way to the eye of sight as this last turn is rounded. And what shall be seen? What shall be seen? Well, we're told the house of the Lord. The house of the Lord will be seen. But this isn't a house made with hands. This isn't Moses and the tabernacle of old. This isn't Solomon and the temple. This isn't Zerubbabel and the second temple. No. To be sure, these Old Testament concrete realities were emblems of something, but they're not the final destination. As your final orientation is turned, these were but emblems of something. Emblems of what? The tabernacle, the first temple, the second temple. What were they emblems of? They were emblems of God dwelling in the midst of His people, dwelling with His people, dwelling with them as His people lived in tents in the wilderness. What did God do? He pitched His tent amongst His people. As His people were brought into the promised land, and there they entered into houses made of bricks and sticks, what did God do? He built His house in the midst of his people. It was an emblem of God dwelling in the midst of his people in fellowship. And these were foretastes of enjoying that intimacy of communion and fellowship with God. And Jesus Christ comes, and he pitches his tent amongst us. The Word is made flesh, and he tabernacles amongst us, John chapter 1 and verse 14 tells us. And we see the fulfillment of those Old Testament images of the tabernacle, the first temple, the second temple, all pointing to Jesus, the eternal Son of God, become flesh to dwell in our midst, to dwell robed in our nature as true God and true man. But the day is coming when that final bend will be rounded, and as you look down the home stretch, it will be the house that is not made with hands which stands before you. The home of the Lord in the heavens. Here is Mount Zion, the heavenly Jerusalem, the eternal abode of God's gracious presence, the place of enjoying his precious presence without hindrance, without obstacle, without interruption, without distraction, without disturbance, and without defect. This is what will fill your vision as earthly paths, dark valleys, and constant threats are left behind. Are left behind as the final turn is made to go home. And I shall turn towards the house of the Lord. And surely this needs to enliven your hope, your certainty, your boast of that day. Your boast that that day is certain and is sure for you. We're told in the book of Proverbs about the hope of the wicked, and it's contrasted with the hope of the righteous. The hope of those who are God's enemies and will not submit to have King Jesus rule over them, and the hope of those who belong to Christ, wrapped and robed in his righteousness, having been justified by faith and having peace with God. And how is the hope of each of these two classes of people contrasted? Well, in Proverbs 10 we read, "The fear of the wicked shall come upon him, but the desire of the righteous shall be granted. When the whirlwind passes by, the wicked is no more, but the righteous has an everlasting foundation. The hope of the righteous will be gladness, but the hope of the wicked shall perish." Oh, as the Lord secures a settled and certain future for his people in terms of our final orientation, in terms of your final orientation, in terms of that final turn as you get on the home stretch, this should enliven you to hope with certainty today. It is to this glorious end that the Lord's goodness and mercy has pursued you, is pursuing you, and shall pursue you all the way to the end. And so you must feed upon this. You need to sit down at the table and eat upon this great certainty, and I shall turn. There'll be one final turn, turning towards the house of the Lord, the house made without hands. Isn't this why God has given us the Sabbath day? You know, we get so busy during the week, don't we? Easy to be distracted on the right hand and on the left. Easy to be disturbed, ruffled. And yet God gives us his Sabbath so that we would be reoriented, refocused in terms of that final turn. And we would boast again in hope of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ, the eye of faith, being transformed to the eye of sight. That's why he's given us the Sabbath day. And that's why he reminds us through his word of the great world to come. That we would be recalibrated each and every Lord's day to remember, to not forget, to not put our boast in anything else, to recalibrate our compass on true north. And so today, will you feed upon this? Will you feed upon the glimpse and foretaste of what will be seen by sight when that final turn is made at the end of your journey? And so the Lord secures a settled and certain future for his people, those who belong to him, those who are trusting in Jesus Christ in terms of your final orientation. But secondly, he does so in terms of your final movement, your final movement. As again, we look at the Hebrew text of Psalm 23 and verse 6, as I already said, it would be translated, "And I shall turn towards the house of the Lord." But there's a little preposition, that preposition which I've translated towards, which can also be translated, "I shall turn into the house of the Lord." I shall turn into the house of the Lord. And this is your final movement, is it not? This is the final movement for those who belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, if you are a genuine follower of Jesus, you will not just behold the house of the Lord afar off down the home stretch. You will actually enter in. You will enter in. You will enter into this house made without hands. You won't just remain outside in the outer courts. You will actually go inside. And you will go inside to the most intimate of rooms, not just to the foyer, not just to the threshold of the kitchen, not just walking through the family room or the living room, but you will go and you will sit at the table, an assigned seat with your name upon it, entering into the house of the Lord. And what a contrast this is. You say, well, contrast. Contrast with what? Well, who could go into the house of the Lord in the Old Testament? Who could go into that most intimate of place, that most holy of place, where God's symbolic presence was portrayed? Only the high priest. One time a year, only one time a year, the high priest, nobody else, nobody else could enter in to that most intimate of spaces, the very center and heart of the home of God. But through Jesus Christ, there's a transformation, isn't there? And David anticipates it as he writes Psalm 23 under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. I won't remain in the outside courtyard. I won't remain as a bystander looking on. I won't be one who sees from afar off. I will enter in. I will come near. And I shall be received with open arms. And I shall enter in because I will be properly clothed. Clothed with the righteousness of my great high priest, Jesus. I shall be properly suited, having been made holy and righteous in Jesus Christ. Perfectly so. And I shall be properly escorted into the very holy of holies, by the nail-pierced hand of Jesus leading me right there. Here is the final movement for those who are truly the sheep of the Lord, those who truly belong to the Good Shepherd. It is to enter in, to turn into the house of the Lord. We're reminded in Matthew chapter 25, as Jesus speaks to the sheep, "Enter thou into the joy of your Lord." joy of your Lord? His joy over you and your delight in Him. Here is what we boast in. This is what we boast in terms of hope, all because His goodness and His mercy has pursued you all the days of your life, all the way down the home stretch, all the way into the arms of Jesus as He leads you into the most intimate of space in the house of the Lord. What did we hear in our call to worship this morning? I am going to prepare a place for you that where I am, you may be also. Oh, this is the hope of the glory of God that we must boast in. All other boasts will be disappointed. All other hopes will be disappointed, but not this one. Not this one. Psalm 23, the first 5.5 verses are all about the journey to get here. This is the final destination. Psalm 23 is a journey, and it's going somewhere. It's not going round in circles like Eastern religions. Round and round we go, never arriving at any destination. No. Psalm 23 is a journey which is going somewhere. It has a destination, an address. And it is the good shepherd's care which guides you all the way home as God's goodness and mercy pursues you, nips at your heels all the days of your life so that you would enter here. And so I ask you again, what is your boast today? Do you believe that Jesus has gone to prepare a place for you, that where He is, you shall be also? That He has done so by bearing the dreadful curse of your sins on Calvary's cross, that He went into your cold tomb, experiencing the death of the damned, and that He is risen. Risen and has paved the way for you to be led all the way home. All the way home. Where's your boast today? And so the Lord this morning secures a settled and certain future for His people in terms of your final orientation, making that final turn, in terms of your final movement, entering in, but lastly, in terms of your final repose, your final rest, your final repose. I will turn towards the house of the Lord. I will turn into the house of the Lord, and I shall be there for length of days forever. I shall turn to dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Here is your final settled repose. Here is home. Home. The true Christian, says a faithful preacher, the true Christian has something which no power on earth can take away. You may rob him of life and liberty and money. You may take from him health and lands and house and friends, but do what you will, you cannot rob him of his home. This world is not our home. What does Psalm 90 and verse 1 say? Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations. You, the Lord himself, is our dwelling place. He is our home. He is the home of every true believer in Jesus. All who are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, all who are led by the Holy Spirit, all who have felt themselves sinners and fled for refuge to the salvation offered in the gospel, all who love the Lord Jesus and live to the Lord Jesus and serve the Lord Jesus, all who have taken Christ for their only confidence and the Bible for their only guide and regard sin as their deadliest enemy and look to heaven as their only home, these and these only will find their final repose, their final resting place, their final destination to be in the house, in the home of the Lord. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, "Behold, the tabernacle, the tent of God is with men, and he shall dwell with them, and they shall be his people. God himself shall be with them and be their God, and God shall wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away." And the one who spoke to John in Revelation chapter 21 said, "Write it down. Write it down, because my people are apt to forget it. My people are apt to doubt it. My people are apt to miss it and to miss what I have prepared for them. Write it down. Write it down. Write it in big, bold letters. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, and it is done." This is the final resting place, the final repose for God's people. And the believer who walks by faith in this veil of tears, does not he long to find that final repose in the house of the Lord? Think, underneath of the Old Testament shadows, if the psalmist could say in Psalm 5, "But as for me, I will come into your house in the multitude of your mercy. In fear, I will worship towards your holy temple." If in Psalm 26, the psalmist could say, "Lord, I have loved the habitation of your house and the place where your glory dwells." If in Psalm 36, we could hear, "Therefore the children of men put their trust under the shadow of your wings. They are abundantly satisfied with the fullness of your house." If underneath the shadows and types and far-off prophecies, the true believer in the Old Testament could say such things, could say, "Blessed is the man whom you choose and cause to approach you, that he may dwell in your courts. Oh, we shall be satisfied with the goodness of your house." If the saints who lived in the times of shadows could have such boasting and boldness and confidence, how much more on this side of the coming of Christ? How much more when we have seen the Good Shepherd come, lay down his life for the sheep, and promise that no one will snatch them out of my hand? How much more should our confidence be multiplied? This whole end of Psalm 23, is it not the fulfillment of Psalm 27? "One thing I have desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple." One thing I've desired, only one, and this is it. And here is the final repose which God has secured for those who belong to him in Jesus Christ, all because goodness and mercy has pursued you all the days of your life. You know, there's not going to be any empty seats there. No one is going to go missing. There is going to be every seat filled. We live in a world of goodbyes and departures. But there will be no more goodbyes. There will be no more departures. There will be a reunion as all of the elect are safely home. Safely home. Listen to what one has said. When the sun of other men is setting, the sun of the believer is rising. When other men are laying aside their honors, the true believer, the true sheep of the Lord, is putting his honors on. Death locks the door on the unbeliever and shuts him out from hope and a heavenly home. But death opens the door to the believer and lets him into paradise. And so today, the Lord would set before you the fact that He is the one who secures a settled and certain future for His people. In terms of your final orientation, in terms of your final movement, and in terms of final repose. And the natural question is this your boast? Is this your confidence? Is this your security? Is this your certainty? The Lord would have you to take the words of Psalm 23 upon your lips. And if you can't take these words upon your lips in confidence in Jesus Christ, then today the Lord would call you to consider that all your hopes will perish. And so come, where there is genuine hope, genuine confidence. The last thing I want anyone here to do is to wake up from death and be shocked and horrified. That you only see the Lord's home from afar as you're weeping and gnashing in outer darkness. And today God extends a hand and He says to each one of you, come. Find your boast in me. Find your security in me. Your security for today, your confidence for tomorrow, and your absolute certainty for eternity. Yes. Yes. This must be your boast. Is it? Amen. Let us pray. We thank you, Lord, for your word. We come to you asking you to apply that word to our hearts now. Do so, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for joining us today for our message entitled, Home.
The following excerpt is from the book Practical Religion by J.C. Ryle. This book was originally published in 1878. The portion I'll be reading today is from the chapter entitled, The Best Friend, Jesus Christ. A real friend is scarce and rare. There are many who will eat and drink and laugh with us in the sunshine of prosperity, but there are few who will stand by us in the days of darkness, few who will love us when we are sick, helpless, and poor, few, above all, who will care for our souls. And so I ask you today, do you want a friend in need? Such a friend is the Lord Jesus Christ. Man is the neediest creature on God's earth because he is a sinner. There is no need so great as that of sinners. Poverty, hunger, thirst, cold, sickness, all are nothing in comparison. Sinners need pardon, and they are utterly unable to provide it for themselves. They need deliverance from a guilty conscience and the fear of death, and they have no power of their own to obtain it. This need the Lord Jesus Christ came into the world to meet. He came into the world to save sinners. We are all by nature poor, dying creatures. From the king on his throne to the pauper in the workhouse, we are all sick of a mortal disease of soul. Whether we know it or not, whether we feel it or not, we are all dying daily. The plague of sin is in our blood. We cannot cure ourselves. We are hourly getting worse and worse,
All this the Lord Jesus undertook to remedy. He came into the world to bring in health and cure. He came to deliver us from the second death. He came to abolish death and bring life and immortality to light through the gospel. We are all by nature imprisoned debtors. We owe our God 10,000 talents of gold and had nothing to pay. We were wretched bankrupts without hope of discharging ourselves. We could never have freed ourselves from our load of liabilities, and we were daily getting more deeply involved. All this the Lord Jesus saw and undertook to remedy. He engaged to ransom and to redeem us. He came to proclaim liberty to the captives and the opening of the prison to them that are bound. He came to redeem us from the curse of the law. We were all by nature shipwrecked and cast away. We could never have reached the harbor of everlasting life. We were sinking in the midst of the waves, shiftless, hopeless, helpless, powerless, tied and bound by the chain of our sins, foundering under the burden of our own guilt, and like to become a prey to the devil. All this the Lord Jesus saw, and he undertook to remedy. He came down from heaven to be our mighty helper. He came to seek and to save that which was lost, and to deliver us from going down into the pit. Could we have been saved without the Lord Jesus Christ coming down from heaven? It would have been impossible so far as our eyes can see. The wisest men of Egypt and Greece and Rome never found out the way to peace with God. Without the friendship of Jesus, we should all have been lost forevermore in hell. Was the Lord Jesus Christ obliged to come down to save us? Oh, no. No, it was his own free love, mercy, and pity that brought him down. He came unsought and unasked for because he was gracious. Let us think on these things. Search all of history from the beginning of the world. Look around the whole circle of those you know and love. You never heard of such friendship among the sons of men. There never was such a real friend in need as Jesus Christ. But you don't only need a friend in need. You need perhaps a friend indeed. And such a friend is the Lord Jesus Christ. The true extent of a man's friendship must be measured by his deeds. Tell me not what he says and feels and wishes. Tell me not of his words and letters. Tell me rather what he does. The doings of the Lord Jesus Christ for man are the grand proof of his friendly feeling toward him. Never were there such acts of kindness and self-denial as those which he has performed on our behalf. He has not loved us in word only, but in deed. For our sakes he took our nature upon him and was born of a woman. He who was very God and equal with the Father laid aside for a season his glory and took upon him flesh and blood like our own. The Almighty Creator of all things became a little babe like any of us and experienced all our bodily weaknesses and infirmities with sin only excepted. Though he was rich, he became poor that we through his poverty might be rich. For our sakes he lived 33 years in this evil world, despised and rejected of men. He was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. Though he was King of Kings, he had not anywhere to lay his head. Though he was Lord of Lords, he was often weary and hungry and thirsty and poor. He took on himself the form of a servant and humbled himself. For our sakes he suffered the most painful of all deaths, even the death of the cross. Though innocent and without fault, he allowed himself to be condemned and found guilty. He who was the Prince of Life was led as a lamb to the slaughter and poured out his soul unto death. He died for us. Was he obliged to do this? Oh, no. He might have summoned to his help more than 12 legions of angels and scattered his enemies with a word. He suffered voluntarily and of his own free will to make atonement for our sins. He knew that nothing but the sacrifice of his body and blood could ever make peace between sinful man and a holy God. He laid down his life to pay the price of our redemption. He died that we might live. He suffered that we might reign. He bore shame that we might receive glory. He suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. He was made sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Such friendship as this passes man's understanding. Friends who would die for those who love them, we may have heard of sometimes. But who can find a man who would lay down his life for those that hate him? Yet this is what Jesus has done for us. God commends his love towards us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Ask all the tribes of mankind from one end of the world to the other, and you will nowhere hear of a deed like this. None was ever so high and stooped down so low as Jesus, the Son of God. None ever gave so costly a proof of his friendship. None ever paid so much and endured so much to do good to others. Never was there such a friend indeed as Jesus Christ. Is he your friend?
Thank you for tuning in this morning for Truth Unchanged and Unchanging. We hope you will join us again next Saturday. The First Church of Merrimack is an Orthodox Presbyterian church located in southern New Hampshire. If you would like to learn more about us, you can find us online at fcmnh.org. Once again, that is fcmnh.org. Here you will find information about our church, our statement of faith, upcoming events, and much more. Here also you will find our sermons page with most of our Lord's Day sermons dating back over 7 years, as well as a radio section containing all of the WDER programs. All of these are available for download where a free CD may be requested. We'd like to hear from you if you've been blessed by our program. Give us a call or drop us an email simply to let us know you're listening. Our contact info can be found on our website. We are always encouraged to hear from our listeners, or better yet, come and join us for our worship service. The First Church of Merrimack meets each Lord's Day for public worship at 10:45 a.m. and 6 p.m. At both services, we sing praises to our God and hear the Word of God proclaimed. For we believe that the Word of God renews the Christian's mind, enabling us to grow in love and service to the Lord and to one another. We also believe that the first day of the week, the day our Savior rose again from the dead, is the Lord's Day, a day to seek the Lord and find our pleasure in Him. If you do not have a home church, we cordially invite you to visit us at First Church. Our meeting house is located at 7 Babuzik Lake Road in Merrimack, New Hampshire. It's at the corner of Daniel Webster Highway and Route 3, directly across from Merrimack Town Hall. And now, quoting from our church's first covenant of 1771, to God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit be ascribed exalted praises. Amen.